right, please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to pick up in the 19th verse and read what the Lord has for us. You can stand with me. We'll stand. I'll give you a chance to stretch your legs again after you've just stood. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, the Word of God says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Thank you. Have a seat. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the promises of Your Word. We thank You for the power that You have, that You can deliver on everything that You've ever said or promised, or anything that You've ever said that You will do. You have done it, or You will complete it when the time comes. And thank You that You have given us the grace to know You and to see Your hand at work and to see You from everything, from the way You created and the vastness of space and the intricacies of our human bodies and just all the things that You have done to point us to You and to show us that You are a great and awesome and powerful God. And thank You for Your Word and the way that it reveals to us that we don't just need You as a Creator, but we need You as a Savior and as a Lord, and we need You as someone to take our lives and to give it the purpose that it was created for. And so I pray now as we look at Your Word for a few moments here, Lord, give us all attentive hearts and minds, and let our ears be focused in on You. And I pray that You would do something right now in the midst of all this group that gives Yourself, that gives Your name all the praise and the glory and honor. And I pray that from our hearts, we would just lift up in unison today a great just declaration of how awesome we see You as our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you come in to Romans chapter 3, you have been set up by quite a bit of information. And I want to recap a little bit of that information that you have been set up by. And the way that it starts out is like this. Romans 1, he gets rolling off on his introduction. He's just praising God. He's praising the salvation that he has through Jesus, who has died and who rose again. And he's just wide open in it. But then at a point in chapter 1, he begins to hit a stride that he's going to carry for a while. In fact, these two verses that we're going to look at today are kind of the close of the section where, at the beginning of Romans, where Paul is just over and over and over again, he is saying one major theme, and that is a very simple theme, and it is that every single one of us are sinners. And because we're sinners, that means we're not who we're supposed to be according to God's standard. And then he explains a little bit in different parts of the first three chapters to let us know that those failings have consequences. And he's going to do this more and more as he goes through the book. But one thing that I don't want you to miss is there's this idea that we don't want to miss when we're coming to Romans. And the beginning of that idea is to understand that I fail. Okay? Now, some of y'all are like, "Yes, I agree with that, Martin. You fail." And that is true. But this is a personal reflection. Every single one of us in this room has to come to the point where we understand that we've all failed. And, you know, we have to understand that that's significant. It's not just a little bit of a failure, you know. I think about sometimes we homeschool the kids, you know, and at the end of the year they have to take, you know, some sort of standardized testing to prove that, you know, we didn't just, you know, sit at home and eat donuts. And so they take their standardized testing and they go in there and they're all worked up and they're all nervous about it. And they're all like, "Well, I didn't do as good as I thought I should have done in this one category," or something like that. And what I've been trying to teach him is, I'm like, "This, don't worry about that. All you have to do is just do your absolute best on this test. That's all I want you to do. And it'll just tell us whatever standardized testing tells us." And I'm not really sure that it tells us anything, but we have to do it either way. So there it is. Now, that's one view of how people look at this, but that's the wrong way to look at it. See, a lot of people approach their relationship with God like that. all you really have to do is just do the best that you can do. And when you do your best, God will be happy, or you do your best and God will do the rest, or some other version of a cliche that you've heard. Now, where that fails is it misses the point that any shortcoming in us draws the wrath of God. That means that God looks at us when we fail and He says, no, that has to be punished. That has to be dealt with. Now, if that's the case, if it were just one thing that we'd ever done wrong, we would deserve the wrath of God and the punishment of God. Now, if you've only ever done one thing wrong, then maybe you could be like, this doesn't seem fair. You wouldn't be right, but you could maybe try to argue that. But how many of us in this room have only done one thing wrong today? Yeah, we were actually talking about a similar subject in Sunday school. If you weren't in Sunday school, you missed a great time. But we were talking about a similar subject in Sunday school, and Ronnie Griffin said, I once tried to be good. It lasted 2 minutes, and I just gave up. And he's about right, isn't he? Because it's about how long it takes us to sin and to fall short. And what I want you to think about when you think about that is that's what he's been paving the road with through the first three chapters. Just over and over and over and over and over again. About how every one of us is sinners. And the last time that we were together 2 weeks ago, the last time that I was here and preaching on Romans, we looked at some Old Testament quotations that say some very strong things. Things like, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who fears, there's no fear of God before their eyes, and other things. And so what happened there is Paul just lays it down that no matter if you're Jew or Gentile, no matter whether or not you have a big understanding of the Bible or not, the only thing that matters is whether or not you have been perfect. And since no one of us has ever been perfect, then we're all in the category of sinners who have failed to measure up to the standard that God has set before us. That's what we got to know that. Now, right after that, he's going to answer. I think, in my mind goes to this objection. I'll be honest with you. I look at this. I hear that I'm not good. And so you know what the first thing that occurs to me is? I say to myself, all right, so if there's no one righteous, there's no one that's gotten it all right, then why did God give us the law? I mean, why did God give me a standard that I could never measure up to? That doesn't make any sense to my mind. And you know what? You know what this passage is going to teach? There's a passage over in Galatians as well that helps us to understand it. But here's what I want you to grasp. We're misunderstanding why God gave us the law. If we began to think that God gave me the law so I could know what I needed to do to be right with Him. That's not the purpose of the law. God gave us the law so that we could for sure know that we didn't measure up. When you begin to know what the standard is in greater detail, you begin to know that I'm not measuring up to what God has for me. And in fact, not only do I not measure up for what God has for me, but it's not just a matter of obedience, okay? Something that I want you to understand, something that I want you to think through as a person is this. You might be kind of, because we kind of get this way, we begin to think that our main purpose in life is to perform well at some sort of something. Right? You guys following me? Why do you think our culture is so driven by sports? How many of you have watched any sort of sports in the last 5 years? Got you covered. Okay. Now, what is our culture's obsession with sports? Our culture's obsession with sports is it does two things for us. We believe in striving to do well. And we also believe in striving to do better than somebody else so we can rub it in their face. Right? Okay. Now, because that's kind of ingrained into our hearts, our sinful hearts desire those kinds of things, what we do is we bring that same mentality over into our relationship with God. And what we begin to do is we say, okay, God gave us the law. Well, God must have given me the law so that I could show Him how much better I am at keeping His law than other people are. Because let's be honest, I'm a lot less sinful than most of you. When I sin, it's not as bad as your sin. How do I know this? Because I'm able to evaluate you appropriately. See, you have a skewed view of yourself, but when I think about your sin, I see how heinous and terrible you are. Now, I myself don't have that same kind of sin. Right? Now, we evaluate one another that way, don't we? Now, the reason we do that is because we first and foremost, we've misunderstood what God was trying to do when He gave us the law. God was not trying to say, all right, here you go, give it your best shot. No, He handed us the law and said, I'm putting you on notice that your best shot is going to come up so short that you're not going to have any idea how to deal with it, what remedy there could possibly be. This is here. Your best shot won't make it. Now, when you see that and you think about that, your mind ought to be like my mind. It goes, so what do I do? I mean, I was made for a relationship with God. I know this because He made me. And not only did He make me, but He made me in His image. Not only did He make me in His image, but the breath of life that is in me, He breathed into Adam and started the human race. And that breath and that image has carried on. And so I know what I was made for. I was made to love God and to worship Him and to find all my worth in knowing Him. I was made for that. But I can't get to Him. And there's this huge, enormous barrier between me and God, and it's my sin. But here's the problem. I don't know how to get past it. And so I get the law out, and I go, okay, now I know that in my human relationships, the best way to maintain a good human relationship is find out what annoys the other person and stay away from it. Right? How many of you like the sound of crunching ice? Man. And I got like 12 people in my house that like to crunch ice. I don't understand. We don't even have 12 people to live there, and they still all like it. There's nothing like, I don't know, I'm just going to pet peeve for right this second. Let me have my temper tantrum about this, okay? If you're at the dinner table, don't crunch ice. There's food. If you're hungry, eat what's on your plate. But anyway, I'm done, all right? But listen, when I hear that, so here's what happens. Sometimes one of the kids will come and they'll sit down, and they sit down like right here, and they get their ice cup and they crunch. And what will happen is another kid will come in the room and be like, I wouldn't do that. Why? Because it annoys Daddy. You remember what happened to the oldest kid when they did that? No one knows what happened to that kid. And so what we say and what we do there is we recognize that there are certain things that, you know, he just doesn't like that. So you don't do that around him. Or he really likes this, so do this around him. And so what we do is we build our human relationships on something very similar to that. We just kind of know, like, I know that this is going to annoy them, so I'm not going to do that if I can help it. Or I know they really like this, so I'm going to do that. So what we begin to do then is we take that and try to transfer that over to God again. So you see how we keep taking our relationships and our ideas and try to make them work with how God wants to interact with us. And so where that falls short is we're not the ones who determine how to interact with God. See, in most of our lives, for the most part in our lives, we're near the top. We're the smartest ones around, and so we get to decide how it works. But when it comes to interacting with God, you're not the smartest one involved in the conversation. And so you need to listen to what God is saying and how God is directing you. So one of the first things that you're going to see here, look at verse 19. It says, now we know something. How many of you know something? Some of you shouldn't have raised your hand. But anyway, now we know something. He says, now we know that if the law has something to say, that it says it to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Now, what does it mean to stop a mouth? Sometimes I wonder if this is not one of the greatest miracles ever to be done by the Lord. Is to be able to stop certain mouths. To be able to stop a mouth is like this. How many of you have ever made an excuse for something you did wrong? How many times have you ever just like laid out this elaborate excuse? With Ben here, I thought about this. I used to work at UPS, and it used to be amazing when I was a supervisor because they didn't have enough, so they had to hire somebody to do it. And so I was a supervisor, And over my area, I had, you know, about 10 people that I worked with. And I always could tell when somebody was lying to me about why they hadn't come to work the night before. It was because it was the most elaborate reasons why. There were 19 contributing factors as to why they weren't there. And they all were in a sequence. And they all led right into the other. And they made perfect sense in a well-told out story. That was an immediate way for me to know this is not true. It's not true. But what happens is, in that scenario, I'm sitting there and I'm hearing the story. Now, I might think this is totally bogus. But I don't have the authority in their lives, and I don't have the know-everything ability. So you know what I have to do? I have to listen. And I have to be like, all right, well, I'll document all that, but I'm going to need a typewriter and a half a sheet of paper. So that was how that worked. Here's how it works with God. Because God knows everything, because God knows how He created you, and because God knows everything that's ever happened in your life and in your brain and at your mouth and with your hands, with your feet, God knows everything about you. When the time comes and you stand before God as a judge, this will not happen that you go, hold on, God, before you judge me for that, there were extenuating circumstances. It won't happen. You know what? But we're so used to being able to play the excuse card. God, you can't hold me accountable for that. I mean, you saw the way He looked at me. There's no wonder I did what I did to Him. Or, did you hear what she said to me right before I said that to her? This is clearly a case where it's her fault. It's not going to happen, because when you stand before God as a judge, He is going to judge you on the basis of what is in your heart and what came out. Because what comes out of you actually reveals sin that's in just buried and inside of you. And so when you sin and I sin, we're showing what we're really like on the inside. Now, when that comes out of you, God will be able to say to you, that was sin. That was breaking the command. That was going against me. That was going against the law. And you know what? We're not even going to want to offer an excuse. Have you ever been so caught in something that you just didn't say anything? That's what it'll be like, only magnified. And I've had this happen. Like, I remember one time, you may or may not supposed to ride your four-wheeler down the road. And I may or may not have been riding, no, excuse me, they may or may not have been riding their four-wheeler down the road when I was about 12 or 13 years old, and their dad may or may not have pulled up right as they were. And he may or may not have just pointed to the back of the truck and not said a word for 45 minutes. And then they may or may not have gotten a spanking. But anyway, but in that hypothetical story, here's one thing for sure. I didn't say anything on the way home. I didn't say, it's a dumb rule. I should be able to ride my four-wheeler on the road. If my four-wheeler goes faster than the speed limit, that would have helped. Anyway, I would know not to say anything, and here's what happens, though, and all the world may become guilty before God. Listen, when I look at the law of God, we were talking about this in Sunday school, that's like Genesis through Deuteronomy. When I read there, how many of you have ever read Genesis through Deuteronomy? How many of you got done reading that and thought, yeah, I'm pretty much doing all that? If you've never read it, you just say no, because you're not. All right. What happens is, when you see the rules, you see the law, you look into it, and you instantly recognize your own guilt. It's like when you're driving down the road, and you've been running 65 and a 55 for over an hour. And then you see a state trooper. Now you are suddenly more keenly aware of the fact that you are going 65 and a 55, right? And so what happens here is, with the law, we look at it and we go, okay, I'm supposed to be a certain way and not be a certain way. And then when you recognize that your judge is always aware of all that you're doing, now you're just feeling totally guilty. Why do you feel totally guilty? Because you are totally guilty. And that's the point he's trying to get to in the first part of that. Now, look at verse 20, though, and how it begins. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So let's start out with that first part. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Not everybody is like me. I like to please people. I like them to be happy with me. One of the ways that I do that is I try to, like I talked about earlier, I try to do the things they like and I try not to do the things that they don't like. Pretty simple, isn't it? Except for, you know, like y'all are all different. And so it's hard to handle all y'all. Now, here's what happens with the law. You see God's law, the standard is clearly there. And so your mind immediately goes to, okay, that's a standard. I should aim to meet it. Paul follows that up and says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, that's a big statement. But I want you to feel the weight of that statement this way. Have you ever noticed that sometimes one person can say something and then later somebody else say it and it carries a lot of weight when the other person says it? You ever notice that? Okay. Why that's a significant thought to have right at this moment is because of who God is using to write this part. Paul was a Pharisee. You have to understand something about him as a Pharisee. He had spent his entire life built on the principle that if he could just do enough good according to the law, he would be right with God. You see, it's not some person out here who's been living a totally immoral lifestyle who has never had any respect for God's law who is saying, hey, the law is just there to show you're a sinner. It's a guy who had spent his entire life devoted to trying to earn God's favor by being good. And then he gets to the end of that section of his life and God destroys that point of view. And so that he looks around and he goes, you can spend every moment of your life trying to please God through the law and you'll never do it. That's a huge moment. When you think about who's saying it, I think back to Chris. Kind of got me thinking about Tim. And I think about this passage makes me think about Tim because this is one I used in the funeral service. Those of you that knew Tim, I mean, one of the greatest guys that's ever lived. He's just a great guy. I mean, this is a guy that when I needed a truck to move, instead of loaning me his truck to move, he just gave me his extra truck that he had. I mean, none of y'all have ever done that for me. But it would be fine if you did. So, I mean, that's the kind of guy that he was. And that was what his heart was like. Wonderful guy. He was always that way. He was always looking out for others, always caring about other people. But if you remember, they read his testimony. And as they read his testimony, one of the things that became very evident is he said his younger life, he had depended on being that good guy. But then at some point, he got introduced to Jesus, and being introduced to Jesus made him look at his life and go, what I've done isn't enough. The only thing I can do is go to Jesus. And because of that, he said, then he started following Jesus, and God did even more incredible things through him. And God used him, and God used that testimony. Because there at his funeral, there were three people, who went from not believing in Jesus when they walked in to believing in Jesus as their Savior when they walked out. Based on what? Based on the fact that they looked at Tim's life and said, if Tim needed Jesus, then I probably do too. Because as good as a man as he was, if he needed Jesus, I'm bound to need Jesus too. And see, that's what the law does. The law makes us all very keenly aware that we need something other than what we have. If I brought every good thing I ever had and handed it to God, it wouldn't be enough. And just think about that. The fine and the penalty for all my sin is more than I can pay. I want to prove this to you with a thought. You know, we just say some things as Christians. You ever said something as a Christian, you never given any thought to it? I can tell you, like if I said define righteousness right now, you guys would squirm for 3 minutes. Here's the thing. Why do we say you could never pay the penalty for sin? You're like, of course you could pay it. There's a place called hell. Yes, and exactly when do you finish being there? You know why hell is unending? Because you're never going to pay all that you owe because of your sin. It's impossible for you to pay what you owe for breaking the law of God, for rebelling against God. It's just not possible. And the law reveals that to you. What the law reveals to you is that sin is not looking lustfully. It's like, what? That is sin, but that's not the heart of it. Sin isn't your greed. Anybody in here ever like money more than everything else sometimes? Yeah. Sin isn't overeating in its core. That's a symptom of it. Where sin starts is in here. It's a rebellion inside the heart. Now, here's what happens when you have that rebellion in your heart. Then a temptation comes by in front of you, and it looks good. You know why it looks good? Because in your heart you think, I think God made a mistake. If God had let me have that, then I would be happy. So clearly God is wrong and I am right, so I will do what I want to do, and that's how the law and me will all get along. The problem is that results in sin and death. And so what happens with the law is, the law comes in and says, don't do and do. And our hearts go, nah, I don't think God knows what's best. Or like this, I don't think God should be the one making decisions for my life and how it goes. I'm good enough. I do more good than anybody else I know. When I sin, they're not the big ones that everybody gets upset about. And we begin to just build this idea up in our minds that we're going to be okay. But what Paul says is, at the end of our lives, when we stand before the judge, all of that will be out the window. And we'll stand before God, and He'll say, you're guilty. And we won't say, yeah, but I may have done that, but I've done some good. Listen, no, that's not enough. We won't say, yeah, but it's not really my fault. It's just kind of the scenario I grew up in. That's kind of how I ended up the way that I am. He said, no. No, you're responsible for your own decisions. And so when we look at the law and we look at this idea, one of the things that comes here is the law brings us this understanding that we're just sinful by desire and by nature. The reason we sin is because we like to rebel against God. We like to be in control of our own lives and tell God, you mind your own business, I'm in control here. But the danger with that is this. Not only do you ruin your life now because you're going to be a slave to all sorts of things that will never make you satisfied, never make you happy, never fill you with joy. You're going to work your life wasting every moment of it. Because no matter how much money you make, you're going to need more. No matter how much food you eat, you're going to want more. No matter how much lust you entertain, you're going to want more. And if you just live in that pattern of, I just going to rebel against God, I'm going to find my satisfaction somewhere else, you're never going to find it. So you're going to waste this whole life. And then when you meet your judge, he's going to tell you you're guilty. He's going to tell you to depart from him. He doesn't know you. And then you're going to spend all of eternity in a place of punishment and torment because you had sinned. And it's unending. It's described as a place where you just gnash your teeth in pain and where it's just constant. It's day and night. It's just total separation from everything good. And that's what awaits those who try to be good on their own, who try to make this decision on it. That's what's going to happen to every single person who ever tries to come to God by their own merit. Every single one will meet the exact same end. But it's amazing, right? It's overwhelming what I'm about to tell you. It's overwhelming because that's the fate that we deserve because of who we have chosen to be. But there's a God who loves me and you even when we hate him. Even when we reject him, he loves us. And I'm not going to go into all of it, but I got to read you a few more verses in chapter 3 because I want you to see this. 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. So that says there is a righteousness, but it's God's. And how do you see it? Well, you can look into the scriptures and you can see it. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. What that says right there is this. You and I are guilty. You and I are sinful. You and I reject the law of God. We reject the authority of God. Like, God, you don't have authority over me. And all of that, it spools up into all this problem for us and all this destruction. It spools up into this condemnation that we should get and judgment that we should receive. And we look at that and we go, I don't know what to do. How do I get back right? And then we begin this silly quest to try to make it right. Can't do it. You don't have the power, the time, or the ability to overcome everything you've done wrong. You can't even pay for all that you've done wrong for all of eternity. That's how serious it is. But here's what happened that is incredible at the cross where Jesus died. I hope this will give you a new meaning for some words. When Jesus died, he died accepting the punishment that we owe to God for our sin. He accepted that punishment. So when Jesus died, here's how I want you to think about it. All of Martin Pinnell's sin and its punishment was put on him, and he took it there on the cross. You're like, okay, that's not all of it, though. That's not the total idea here that I want you to get. Just before Jesus gave up his life, he said some words. He said, "It is finished." What? What was finished? What was finished was he did something in one afternoon on a cross that for all I could ever do, I could never pay the penalty for. If I spent all of eternity being punished to pay the penalty of my sin, I could never pay it off. And by his grace, in one afternoon on a cross, he paid my debt, your debt, and the sin of the whole world. He was paying that sacrifice to totally wipe it out so that there could be forgiveness available to every single one of us. But how does that forgiveness come? How does one find such forgiveness? Because if you're like me, you're looking at the scenario that you're in and you're like, I have no hope. And you're like, you're right, I have no hope because I have sinned and I will be judged. So what do I need to do? And the Bible tells us right here in this passage, what we have to do is you have to be willing to come to Jesus with a belief, a trust, a faith that looks at what Jesus did and says, now I believe that's enough. You see, until this morning, you might have come in here thinking, what I'm going to do is going to be enough. But what this passage says is that will never be enough. And so the question for you to consider this morning is, are you willing to say, I will never be enough, but I believe that Jesus is enough. I believe that when he died, that was everything that needed to happen for my forgiveness. I don't need to contribute anything. I don't need to add to what Jesus did. I need to believe that he did it all. That's hard to admit because we're prideful. But that's going to have to break for you to come to Christ. And you're going to have to say, I believe you're it. And you have to say this too. I believe not only that you're enough, but I believe that everything I've ever done is forgivable by what you did. That's difficult too, isn't it? How many of you have done some things that when you think about it, say, that's almost unforgivable? And Jesus says, not for me. I'll forgive you. You just have to come to me. It has to be a belief. Will you bow your heads for just a moment? This passage, the push of it, everything, the emphasis of this passage is totally about your salvation and trust in Jesus. One of my greatest concerns about church people is that they would become moral instead of flinging themselves onto Jesus and crying out for His mercy. There are people in this room right now who have been trying to do it on their own, who have been trying to make it right, who have been trying every effort they can to be right with God on what they could do, and this morning, the Word of God has shown you that that's not going to do it. And as you listened to what the Holy Spirit said, you began to say, I've got to deal with this. So if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I've been trying to do it on my own, but I know that won't do it now. And I want to believe, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus that when He died for sin, He was dying for my sin. That He was paying the debt that I owe. And that He paid it in full so that I could be totally forgiven. If you're here today and you say, that's where I'm at right now. God's working in my life. That's where I am. And you'd like to know that forgiveness through Jesus, will you do me a favor? Will you look up here at me? Will you just lift your hand upside your head and say, hey, that's me. I need to know that. Christians, I want you to know and be reminded the salvation that you have has never been based on anything you've ever done. And that's meant to make you praise your Savior, and that's meant to humble you for some of that pride that swells up in Christians sometimes. Reese is going to play for a few, and I'm going to give you Christians a time to respond to the Lord, to ask Him to work in you, to remind you of the amazing grace you've received, to praise His name for it, and to confess where you've lifted yourself up against other people as better than them. If you're here and you say, I don't want to leave today because I want to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. I want to have that salvation. And any time now while Reese is playing or right after, just grab me. I would love nothing more than to tell you how that can happen. There would be no greater thing that could happen today than for you to lay your life down at the foot of the cross and accept the forgiveness that you have been offered in Jesus. Nothing any greater could happen today.